Well, please come with me this evening to the end of Luke's Gospel, to chapter 24. Can I remind you of what we looked at last week? Here we are towards the end of Dr. Luke's account of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be coming in a few weeks to the resurrection, to the ascension, and then to the conclusion of the book. So Luke here is dealing very much with the things which happened towards the end of Jesus' earthly life. He's dealt with the cross, he's been dealing here with the resurrection, and now he's been dealing with the various appearances that Jesus made to his chosen ones during those 40 days before he ascended back to heaven. Now, last Sunday night, we looked at verses 44 to 49. These crucial words that Jesus taught before he ascended. And last Sunday night, may I remind you that we said four things. We said the lessons of these six verses are, number one, we're to relish the scriptures. The scriptures are everything that we've just sung they are. As we're going to see tonight, they are very unique in their very nature. So the first thing we considered last week was, we're to relish the scriptures, we're going to see again tonight, that Jesus did. He's speaking here, of course, of the Old Testament scriptures when he's talking to the disciples here, but he recognised their importance. He did that because he recognised their authority, their nature, and also because of their content, what is made known in the scriptures. They were very, very precious to Jesus. And we saw that the heart of what is revealed, which is God's plan to save men and women, is everywhere in the scriptures. It's not just in the new, it's in every part, even of the old. So number one, we're to relish the scriptures. Secondly, we were encouraged to ask for understanding when we read the scriptures, that we will see Christ. And we looked at both prayers, in a sense, from Old and New Testament that encouraged us to say to God, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. Open the eyes of my understanding further that I might see, but particularly that I might see the Christ connection in everything. That's what had taken place with the two on the road to Emmaus. They were very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, but they hadn't understood that Messiah had to suffer. And it was only as Jesus drew all that together and showed that these very prophecies were made about the Messiah that their hearts burned. It was when they made the Christ connection. And again, we are encouraged to pray that prayer because we ought to see that focus everywhere in Scripture. The focus of Jesus. Thirdly, we are encouraged to repent and believe because, verse 47, that is the message of the Christian church. The Christian church is now commissioned to preach repentance and remissions of sins in the name of Jesus to all nations. And we looked at how repentance is commanded for all. Every one of us is commanded by God to repent. And forgiveness of sins is offered only in the name of the Lord Jesus, because he is the one who has died for our sins. And then lastly, we were encouraged to prayerfully make this known. This is the commission that's been given. It's made possible only by the Holy Spirit. That's why, despite all of their experience, they had to wait there until Jesus had sent the Father's promise, the Holy Spirit. And we recognise that this is a baton which has been passed on to every succeeding generation, and every succeeding generation needs to put it into practice. Those are the four things we looked at last Sunday. Relish the scriptures. Ask for understanding to see the Christ. Repent and believe. Turn from your sin and believe in Jesus. And then prayerfully make this glorious message known. Well, last week we said that we would come back to these verses on three subsequent occasions before we then moved on to the ascension and conclusion. And tonight I want us to look simply at verses 44 to 47. 44 to 47. May I remind you, this is Jesus' fifth resurrection appearance. And whether what he says here was said then, or is recorded by Luke as a summary of everything Jesus taught in those 40 days, we can't be certain. Maybe they were his final words, but they're very significant words. When the risen Lord Jesus Christ appeared and taught, what on those few occasions did he teach? It must have been very important indeed for him to teach these things before he returned to heaven. So the context tells us that these are very important words. And last week we saw how the content are very important words too. And we looked at 11 mammoth truths contained in these verses, which I'm not going to repeat this evening because I'll give you indigestion. But these words are full of glorious mammoth truths, which could be summed up like this. The commission of the church is rooted message and method in Scripture, both Old Testament and New. Because Jesus here is talking to those who are witnesses of the resurrection, he's speaking to those who as apostles are going to write the New Testament. So the commission of the church to preach this message of repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations is rooted in Scripture, old and new, and requires the preaching of the message in the Holy Spirit's power. That would sum up these verses. The commission of the church, as given in verse 47, is rooted in Scripture and requires the preaching of a message in Holy Spirit power. In some ways, the words that we're looking at tonight could be described as Luke's Great Commission. We find the Great Commission at the end of Matthew 28. We find another one in Mark 16. And certainly in John 20, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." He's sending out the disciples with this message. And so as we come this evening to look at 44 to 47, I want to encourage you to delight in this inexpressibly unique treasure, the Word of God. To delight in this inexpressibly unique treasure. First of all tonight, can I encourage you to be alert to what Jesus is doing here. There's almost a sense in which the appearances that he makes can blind us to what he says. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege of meeting somebody very, very important, and you were so dumbstruck, you loved meeting them, but when people said, "What did they say to you?" "Oh, I can't remember." Oh, I find it staggering, the number of people who go to Buckingham Palace or whatever, and the Queen says something to them, and you say, "Oh, what did she say?" "Oh, I can't honestly remember, I was just such a jitter, you know." And I sometimes wonder whether these appearances here, we know, "Oh, it's another appearance of Jesus, we'll log that away, we can name the 11 appearances." Yeah, but what did he teach in those appearances? That's what's absolutely vital. And in this fifth appearance, it's very obvious that Jesus is repeating himself. Verse 44. "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." He's referring to days which he spent with them before, when he's clearly told them the things that he's now going to repeat. And in fact, you can go through Luke's Gospel and see that he first said the things that he mentions here, just after Simon Peter had confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," back in chapter 9. It's then immediately that Jesus says, "Well, the Son of Man has to be handed over to the Gentiles, delivered unto death, and on the third day rise." The second occasion is after the Transfiguration. He tells them again, after that glorious moment, "Well, the Son of Man's got to be handed over to the Gentiles, and delivered unto death, and rise the third day." And we read on that occasion, they didn't understand this saying. It was hidden from them, and they didn't perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. When they ask him whether the kingdom of God is about to come, and he explains that he's going to have to come again in chapter 17, he says, "Yeah, but first of all, the Son of Man's got to be delivered over and delivered to death, and on the third day he's got to rise again." And they didn't understand. And then in chapter 18 and verse 31, he says, "Look, all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." You know, he will be handed over and delivered unto death, and on the third day rise. And we read, "But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." And then in chapter 22, verse 37, he says, "How, in accordance with prophecy, he's got to be numbered with the transgressors. He's got to go to the cross and die." And then, it's obvious, isn't it? Luke 24, this very, very chapter, verse 6. The angels say to the women, "Remember what he said." You know, remember that he ever taught you that he was be delivered unto death, and on the third day, rise. Jesus on this occasion is saying, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now if it was you or me, we'd get a bit exasperated, wouldn't we? Jesus is very patient. And so you say, "Well, What is he saying again then? What was his teaching that he's repeating? And it's simply this. He's saying, all the things written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. Now that's not rocket science, is it? That's all he's saying. All the things written about me in the Old Testament must be fulfilled. And of course, in that bombshell, really, he's saying that the Old Testament is about me, and it is of divine necessity. It's a must that the things written about me must be fulfilled. And it was written about me that I would die, so I've died. And it was written about me that I'd be raised from the dead the third day, so I've raised from the dead the third day. Haven't you grasped it yet? You see, what he's doing yet again in his resurrection appearance, he's simply endorsing and explaining the Old Testament, which is about him and must be fulfilled. And that's, as we've seen before, is an emphasis of the risen Christ. It's what he does in verse 25, 27, 32, 42, 44, 45. He's forever taking it back to the Old Testament and saying, didn't you understand that the Messiah had to die and be raised again? He opens the scriptures to them. He's endorsing the Old Testament and explaining that it has of necessity to be fulfilled. Now that shouldn't surprise us, because Jesus' view of the Old Testament was clear throughout his ministry. I mean, how did he reply to Satan when Satan came along and tested him? What did he say three times? It is written. He took the Old Testament. It is written, he says. How did his ministry begin in Nazareth, in the synagogue? The scroll is taken to him, Isaiah 61, he reads it in the presence of everybody, he hands it back to the attendant, it's rolled up and he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He's going to the Old Testament. And he's endorsing it, explaining it, and saying it must be fulfilled, and on that occasion he's saying, this part has just been fulfilled now. I am the Messiah. You see, who is it in his teaching who said the scripture, referring to the Old Testament alone at that point, cannot be broken? Jesus. Who was it who said, one jottle or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled? Jesus. Who said in prayer to God, your word is true? Jesus. When dealing with divorce in Matthew 19, Jesus makes it plain that the written word which you have read, he says, is what God himself has said. You're reading a written word, and it was written by Moses, but what Moses wrote, written down in the scriptures, is what God said. It's God breathed. So ahead of his departure and the coming of the Spirit, what does he do? He directs their attention to the Old Testament scriptures to give their coming ministry its proper foundation. That's what he's doing. And you see him here. Was it 25, 27, 32, 44, 45, doing the same. Drawing their minds to the Old Testament scriptures. And all I want to do, secondly, this evening, is to help us to understand, if I can, why did he do that? What's the significance of the scriptures? And there are three. And the first one is this. Because of the very nature of the scripture. Because of what it is by nature. Now, I brought this with me tonight. It's my little Bible which I keep at home. And I've got to be honest, every time I've come to this bit and studied this bit and prepared this bit, I've had to pick up my little Bible and kind of thumb it and finger it and just read something again, because it's just dawned on me afresh again. How marvellous is the Word of God? What a unique, inexpressibly unique treasure this really is. And I found myself, every time I've come to, because of what the nature is, I've had to pick it up and I've had to read some more of it. Because it's just so precious. You see, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And in doing that, what was God showing? Well, he was showing that the sacrifice Jesus had made for sin satisfied the Father. He was showing him to be the Son of God with power. But he was also authenticating or verifying Jesus' claims and teaching. And the main focus of the teaching of the risen Lord Jesus is about the nature and content of the Old Testament. Because it's just so wonderfully precious by its very nature. How much confidence did Jesus the Christ have in the Old Testament? He clearly has total confidence in every word. He regards the Old Testament scriptures as wholly trustworthy. He affirms that heaven and earth would pass away, but even the smallest portion of the letter of the before, even the smallest portion of the letter of the law. He has total confidence in the scriptures. He regards them as wholly trustworthy. When he makes what to us is a rather obscure comment about Psalm 82 verse 6 in John 10, that's when he says, the scripture cannot be broken. None of it. The whole scripture by its nature is just simply glorious. How did Jesus resolve theological disputes? Well, by reference to the Old Testament scriptures. Sometimes by reference to a single word. Paul does it to a single letter, doesn't he, in Galatians? Often Jesus said, didn't he, have you not read? Have you not read what's here? More often than that, he said, it's written. It is written. We've got the answer to your dispute and to your ignorance here. He says it's ignorance of scripture that led the Sadducees into error. He calls the whole of the Old Testament the commandment of God and the word of God. The Old Testament, clearly to Jesus, was inspired, God-breathed, was the very word of God, and must be fulfilled. And a classic example is the one I mentioned earlier when he's dealing with divorce. And he says, haven't you read? And he quotes Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, what Moses wrote. So he's quoting what Moses wrote, and then he talks of him who made them, Adam and Eve, said. Him who made them said. And he quotes Genesis 2 verse 24. So Genesis 2 verse 24 is what God said. Yeah, but it's what Moses wrote. It's both. It is what Moses wrote, but it is what God says. Jesus found these scriptures utterly reliable, had total confidence in them, because he regarded them as what they are, God-breathed. Every word breathed out by God in their entirety, therefore having full and final authority. And that's why we're to relish them. And that's why we're to be grounded in them. I'm doing it again. And that's why we're to have total confidence in them. Because of what they are. The very breathed out word of God by nature. So precious. And that's the first significance. What they are. God's infallible word. Breathed out. Secondly, why did he draw their attention to the Old Testament scriptures? Well, because of their subject matter. Because of what they talk about. Think for a moment. Paul is writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And he says to Timothy, from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures. From childhood you've known the Old Testament, Timothy. And those scriptures are, and I quote, able to make you wise to salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. That's the beauty of the scriptures. By their very nature they're breathed out, and what they reveal, what they make known, is able to make us wise to salvation, to being saved, to coming into a living relationship with the living God. That's what the Bible is all about. It's their subject matter. It's the Bible, which is God revealing himself to us. How do we know what God's like? Well, he's told us in his precious word. We know what he's like by character, we know what he's like by his ways, we know what he's like in his being, we know what his name is, because he's made it known to us in his very precious word. He's made it known to us what we are. We're men and women made in his image, but we've been ruined by the fall, by our sin. We all, like sheep, have gone astray and turned each one to his or her own way. We're facing a rightful condemnation for our sin. And the scripture reveals to us the holiness and the purity and the majesty of God, and what we're like as very special creatures, because we've been made in his image, but we're ruined and marred by our sin. And yet the third thing it reveals is God's way of salvation. His plan to redeem men, women and young people through a suffering and risen Messiah. So, number one, because of what the nature of the scripture is, it's God-breathed. Number two, the subject matter, which is God and his wonderful salvation. Reading these scriptures can make you and me wise to salvation. And of course we can even narrow that down specifically and say, well, the subject matter of the scriptures really is Jesus Christ, the Saviour. It's simply him. He is the subject of all of the scriptures. He's saying that here, isn't he, in verse 45. He's opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. What are the scriptures? Well, what's written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, he says. They're about me. In John chapter 5 he says, the scriptures are they which testify of me. Here in Luke 24, earlier on in verse 27, he says to Cleopas and his companion, oh, these are the things concerning himself. Verse 44, to all of them, the things concerning me. This book tells you how to be saved. This book reveals to you who God is, your great need of salvation because of your sin, and the glorious plan which God drew up in eternity past and is fulfilling in time to send a Saviour, a Messiah, to die and to rise, having died for sin. And that wonderful good news, well, it's announced back in Genesis chapter 3, the third chapter of the Bible. It's a book about redemption. It's about God saving men and women. First announced in Genesis chapter 3. The death on the cross of Jesus is foreshadowed even there in the animal garments that the Lord provides to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and shame. An animal has to die, and that death covers their nakedness and their shame. Foreshadowing the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where his blood alone can cover sin and guilt and shame. And we could go through the whole of the Old Testament. In Genesis 22, when Abraham is about to offer up his son Isaac, and then he's prevented from doing that because there's a ram caught in the thicket, a substitute who's then going to give their life such that the son lives. That's foreshadowing Jesus' death. The Passover lamb as they come out of Egypt in the Exodus, it's foreshadowing Jesus' death. The daily temple sacrifice, every day, lambs to the slaughter, are but a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ who went as a lamb to the slaughter on Calvary's cross. Whether they're prophets or priests or kings in the Old Testament, they're foreshadowing Jesus. When in Psalm 22 the psalmist says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's foreshadowing the very words of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. Isaiah chapter 53, talking about the suffering servant, is foreshadowing Calvary. And so throughout all of this precious book, we're reading of the Christ, the seed of Abraham, the bronze serpent who was raised in the wilderness, the kinsman redeemer, the scapegoat, the rock out of which water flows, the line of the tribe of Judah, the line of David, all the types. And then as we saw when we looked at that sermon on Luke chapter 18 and verse 31, Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey? Spoken about in the Old Testament in Zechariah. The rejection of the Messiah, of Jesus? Well, prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53. His betrayal by Judas? Well, that's prophesied in Psalm 41 and verse 9. Well, the selling of Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Oh, that was prophesied in Zechariah chapter 11 verses 12 and 13. Or Jesus' silence before his accusers? Well, that was prophesied by Isaiah in chapter 53. Him being spat upon? Well, that was prophesied in Isaiah chapter 50. Him being pierced through hands and feet? Well, that was prophesied in Psalm 22. And so I could go on down my long list. It's all about him. And here particularly, as we touched on last week, Jesus is saying, look, the law, first five books of the Bible, the prophets and the Psalms, they're all about me. You go to the writings of Moses, he's writing about me. You go to the prophets, they're writing about me. You go to the Psalms, they're writing about me. Which is why Peter later on can preach, those things which God foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. The Old Testament is all a preparation and a promise of his coming. It's all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, in his resurrection appearances, he's drawing their attention to the Old Testament, which by nature is the God-breathed word, whose subject matter is the Christ. And thirdly and lastly, he draws their attention to the necessity of fulfilment. Now, once you think about that, it's got to follow, hasn't it? This is the living word of the living God. These are the things which he has promised, he has prophesied. Well, because of that, they've got to be fulfilled, haven't they? But that's the very point which Jesus is emphasizing here. What Almighty God planned in eternity, what he then promised in written word, simply must come to pass. And that's his emphasis here in verse 26. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Weren't these the planned and prophesied things? Haven't they got to come to pass? Verse 44, all things must be fulfilled which were written. And then in verse 46, thus it was written and thus it was necessary. The fact that it's written, well, that's it. End of argument. What's written is going to be fulfilled. It's a dynamic of the scripture by its very nature. But there's a very interesting switch of emphasis here in verse 47. You see, up to this point, Jesus has been emphasizing how what's just taken place and is now close history for them had to take place because it was prophesied. It had to be fulfilled. But now he's moving on from what the scripture prophesied concerning the Messiah, which of divine necessity had to be fulfilled, to the prophecy concerning the preaching of the gospel in his name to all nations, starting at Jerusalem, which was written about too. He's saying this was prophesied as well, but at this point in history it's yet to be fulfilled. But just as it was prophesied that Messiah would die and he's died, just as it was prophesied that Messiah would be raised and he's raised, so it was prophesied that this message would be preached, that repentance would be preached, that forgiveness of sins in his name would be preached to all nations starting at Jerusalem. That was prophesied, and therefore that must be fulfilled too. The next stage of the unfolding plan is the preaching of repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations. That's the next thing in the timeline that has to be fulfilled. And then you begin to stop and think. And you say, yeah, I could go to the Old Testament, I can find verses which speak of Jesus, the Messiah, having to die. I can go to the Old Testament and find verses which say that the Messiah would rise the third day, the resurrection. Where do I go to the Old Testament and find preaching of repentance spoken about? And forgiveness in his name spoken about? To all nations spoken about? And they're interesting questions. Because you go to the Old Testament and what do you find? What do you find there? The preaching of both repentance and forgiveness in the name of Jehovah. It was the message of the Old Testament. Repentance. Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Repentance. What about Jeremiah? If you return, says the Lord, I will bring you back. If you return, that's repentance. What about Ezekiel? Well, repent and turn from all your transgressions. Turn and live. And Hosea? Oh, Israel, return to the Lord your God. What about Joel? Turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. So the Old Testament message was repentance. Well, what about remissions of sin in his name? Well, that was preached there as well. Isaiah, let him return to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Put away your evil, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And Jeremiah and Ezekiel both look forward to the new covenant. They say these words, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. Ezekiel says, I will deliver you from all uncleanness. Zechariah spoke of the one who would open a fountain for sin and uncleanness. So those things themselves were preached in the Old Testament. So when Jesus says here, it is written and thus it must happen, is he simply referring to the preaching of repentance and forgiveness of sin? I'd argue no, because they were going on already. What was prophesied in the Old Testament was the preaching of repentance and remission of sin to all nations. To all nations. There were only glimmers of that in the Old Testament. You know, the odd one or two, as it were, all Jonah's preaching. But here's the new moment. The commission is to take the old message, but now to preach it, having been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to preach repentance and forgiveness in his name to all nations. And that's what we come to see happening then, don't we, in Acts. The key moment is chapter 10 and verse 43. Peter has a vision. And he's called to preach that sermon in Cornelius' house. Peter is given to understand that this message is for the Gentiles too. And that that's what the Old Testament had written. That's what the Old Testament had prophesied. And therefore it must be fulfilled. In fact, as you go through the sermons of the Acts of the Apostles, you read on more than one occasion words like these. Speaking of Jesus, to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. Whoever is going to go to the Gentiles. When Paul and Barnabas are at Pisidian Antioch, they say, we're turning to the Gentiles. And where do they ground that action and their calling? They ground it in Isaiah chapter 42 and 49. It's already been prophesied that this gospel is to go to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is standing before King Agrippa. And he talks about how he's been converted and how the Jews have tried to seize him. But then he says these words, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, King Agrippa, witnessing both the small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. That the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. I'm only doing what was there in the scriptures. You'll find the preaching of the good news to the Gentiles prophesied in the Old Testament. when Paul is dealing with this issue in the book of the letter to Romans, chapter 15, talking about how it's good news for Gentiles too. It's a wonderful chapter where, to prove his point, he quotes 2 Samuel, Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 117, Isaiah 11. He's saying it was ever prophesied that this good news, remember we're told by Paul, aren't we, in Galatians 3:8, that the gospel was first announced to Abraham. But the gospel will be preached in the name of Jesus to all nations. And because it's been prophesied, it will be fulfilled. And that commission given to the church to preach that message to all nations goes, of course, hand in hand with the giving of the Holy Spirit, who himself, of course, is promised in the Old Testament. We can look at Numbers 11 this evening, or Isaiah 32, or Ezekiel 36, or Joel chapter 2. The Holy Spirit himself was promised. And now, as the moment is given that this great message is to be preached to all the world in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is to come. You see, what Jesus is saying is, as with the previous events, as they were fulfillment of written prophecy, so now we have the Great Commission, and that itself is fulfillment of prophecy. And that's why, when you read through the New Testament, you'll find the New Testament is always emphasizing that what's taken place was in fulfillment of the Old. Paul says, I testify to you what was delivered to me first, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried and was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. They're forever showing you that what took place was a fulfillment of the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 13, the preaching contains words like this: when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But they only did that when they'd fulfilled all that was written concerning him. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, he says, well, this is what David said about him. This is what King David said about the resurrection. They're always showing that the resurrection was a fulfillment of prophecy. When the Spirit comes at Pentecost, what are they keen to say? Well, this is what the prophet Joel spoke about. This is fulfillment of what God has written. In fact, Peter on one occasion even says, you know, all the prophets from Samuel have foretold these days of the Spirit coming and the good news being preached to Gentiles. And it was all there in the Old. The Old is in the New revealed, the New is in the Old concealed. Notice how they even give the grounds for what they're doing in the New Testament as the Old Testament. Why do they look to replace Judas? Acts chapter 1:16. This scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. So the New Testament's always saying, look, these events have taken place in fulfillment of what was written. And we must do this now to fulfill this scripture. And now we must preach repentance and forgiveness of sin in the name of Jesus to all nations. And the great wonder of the Acts of the Apostles is you then see that being fulfilled more and more. It's a marvellous book of the preaching of repentance, time and time again. Time and time again we read that forgiveness of sin is preached in his name. In his name. And it's preached to all the Gentiles. We live in days of fulfilment, when that which was prophesied about the preaching of repentance and forgiveness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to all nations. And so in conclusion, we need to treasure this book. because it's all here. And it is by very nature the very breathed out word of God. And its subject matter from cover to cover is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed King and Messiah. And we're to treasure this book for the way in which its prophecies must, of divine necessity, be fulfilled. Simply to close, you know, some of these things are very helpful when we're speaking to other people seriously about the Lord Jesus Christ. Very helpful sometimes to be able to show to them Jesus' view of the Old Testament. Very helpful just to get one thing in your mind about Matthew 19 verse 6, how Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27 and then Genesis 2:24, and he says that what Moses wrote was what God said. To a serious inquirer in a serious conversation, very helpful to point that out to people. Well, I believe the scriptures because I'm a Christian. Did you know that Jesus did? And show them. And also, as a number of folks have reported to me recently, very helpful to point out the historical fulfillment of written prophecy in the Bible. Did you not realise that the Bible is prophecies of what takes place, and then show them how it was prophesied that Messiah would die, and he died. It was prophesied that he'd rise, and he rose. There is historical fulfillment and accomplishment of what was written, and there will be. It's dynamic in that way. May the Lord help us to treasure his scriptures. May he give us a new appetite to ask that we be given understanding, to see afresh its nature, to see again the Christ connection, and how the book from first till last is about him. And how we need the Holy Spirit to open eyes and hearts and minds that we might understand. Treasure the scriptures. See them for what they really are. Ask God to open your understanding of what they are more and more. If you've never turned from your sin to believe in the Lord Jesus, then you simply must. Jesus says, unless you repent, you will perish. There's only one name given under heaven by which we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus. You must come to him, as we saw this morning and this afternoon. He's the bread of life. Not simply to be looked at and admired, but to be tasted, he says. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Come to him. Turn from your sin and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have to ensure that we are being faithful to this great commission, to ensure that this wonderful news of repentance and forgiveness in his name is being preached to the ends of the earth, starting for us here in Shepshire. And we need to be aware that there's other things that are yet to be fulfilled. His second coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again in a day of judgment, in a day of harvest, where he will gather to himself all of those who have trusted in him, and they will marvel at him, and he will say to all of those who have remained in their sin, depart from me, and they will endure an eternal condemnation. There's life simply for coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. May he give each one of us a greater appetite to treasure his word and to be faithful to what we find there. Amen.